Good to see you guys. Welcome to our midweek service. I'm glad Ben's excited. He's like rushing in. He's like, no, we started. I got to get. Oh. Love it. Good to see you guys. Welcome again to our midweek service here at Calvary Chapel Garland as it gets colder and colder. What a blessing it is to have a building to get to reside in. We were jokingly talking last night at the elders meeting about tents and tent church, and I was like, man, thank you, we're not doing that, right? As it gets in Texas, right? It can get kind of crazy. So what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord, and most importantly, in the presence of the King of Kings. Let's pray as we get started this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. Thank you so much for this evening, an evening to express our gratitude, an evening to seek you. And Lord, especially as it's December and we get into the Christmas season and we consider the humble posture that you took, Lord, to come as a baby and then to live a life in the flesh that we could never live for the purpose of making a sacrifice that we could never make. And what a blessing it is to be here. Grant us, Lord, this evening eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shepherds came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. He laid the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds wandered, they couldn't hide it, told everyone inside. All were amazed when they heard how God came down on this glorious night. God came down on this glorious night. I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born. Glorious, glorious, what a glorious night. Glorious, glorious, what a glorious night. And I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Now hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born.
All is calm now, all is quiet, a star shining in the sky. Below in Bethlehem, the king is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night. Amen. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all of my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, yes, I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Oh, Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Yeah.
You can give the Lord a clap offering. There's nothing wrong with that. We're not applauding a person. We're applauding the risen Lord and Savior, which is what communion is about. And as we typically do on Wednesday nights, we pause in the middle of our worship set to open up communion and allow you to partake of communion as you would see fit. The communion elements are there by the sound booth. And as Taylor continues to lead us in a few more songs of worship, I want to encourage you as either individuals or small family groups to partake of communion, serve yourself. I want to remind you of one thing, especially in light of most of you came in time to have something to eat. But Jesus, after he had fed a crowd of people, he fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and then he traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when the people therefore saw him, this is out of John chapter 6, saw that Jesus was not there, but they got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Were you filled this evening? I hope so, physically filled. I hope you had a loaf or a piece of bread. But then Jesus went on and said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So although we enjoy having a fellowship meal before church, the most important thing is the fellowship meal that we have now, which is communion. It's not going to fill your stomachs. It's not going to satisfy hunger or thirst in a physical sense, but it will satisfy the longing of each of our souls, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The little cracker represents the body of Jesus that was physically crucified for us a little over 2,000 years ago. The little cup of juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And let's not forget his resurrection power, that power that raised Christ from the dead, Jesus quite literally said, that's the power that works within you. Whatever you're struggling with tonight or uncertainty, I want you to remember the power that raised Christ from the grave is that same power that lives you in you to overcome fear, overcome disappointment, or just to continue in your walk with the Lord. Father, I thank you that we have this resurrection power within us. Lord, I thank you that a relationship with you is much more than bellies being filled, but it's souls satisfied as we long for you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. In tenderness he saw me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, until the courts of heaven rained, oh, the love that saw me, oh, the blood that bought me, and oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. He died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispered to assure me,
I found thee, thou art mine. And I never heard a sweeter voice. And it made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. And oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. Upon His grace I'll daily ponder and sing anew His praise. With all adoring wonder, His blessings I retrace. And it seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing His praise. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. And oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. The love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. And oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God.
As we ponder and consider the grace that has brought us to the fold of God, I want to remind you of something that we find in the opening paragraph of the book to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. Paul and Timothy are both addressing it, and he says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." As we typically do, we pause to consider or have a time to be able to pray. And that's what I would like to have us do. But they're praying always since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This evening, what I'd like to do is just really literally open it up and ask you to pray out loud for whatever you're thankful for. Maybe it's your own salvation. Maybe it's something else going on in your life. Maybe it's because you got hot tomato soup tonight and you feel good. For your cat, for your dog, for your pet. But I know we're past quote-unquote Thanksgiving. But I want to encourage you to just spend a few minutes and publicly, so that others can hear, give thanks. Because it encourages me, and I know it encourages others, to hear you give thanks. So let's take a couple of minutes, and we're giving glory to God, but we're giving God thanksgiving.
such an amazing blessing all by itself, and to be proud to say what church you go to and invite your friends and say, well, this is the most gentle, caring place that you would want to be in a church. How you want us to be. Adam. Lord, I'm in agreement with Terry Lynn. I'm just so thankful for this church. Thank you for bringing me and my family here. For the teaching that is straight from the Word. For the children's teachers that lead our, and guide our children. Lord, walk in your ways and to walk in the light of your Son. We're small, but we're a family. And that's what's most important, is that we glorify you in all the things that we do.
Jesus, I want to thank you for my friends, for my roommates. Thank you that I have a house, that it's a warm house. Thank you for the dog that you gave me, even though I didn't want a dog. And thank you for the medicine and my maid. That may be a blessing on others as well. And to keep spilling out your abundance, joy, and giving. This church as well.
Thank you for number 5 grandchild that's on the way. Grateful for 5 years. For that, yes, answer. Lord, says, Lord, some mercies that we're able to share and pour out on others, Lord, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces.
Jesus, I'm thankful for so many things. Took my place. Worse. The worst. And yet he paid the price so that I could join you in heaven someday. I could have fellowship with people like this church. Thank you for Taylor for the music. Congregation.
Father, I want to thank you for your body of believers that gather here at Calvary Chapel Garland. Thank you for the way that you are working in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would continue to work. Lord, I thank you for the van that has been donated to this church and has now been repaired and can be used literally tomorrow morning. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the group of individuals, 11 people going down to Mexico for this coming weekend. Thank you for working on people's hearts. Thank you for granting them time off. Thank you for getting the paperwork for many of them squared away for their ID that they can go to Mexico and come back. And Lord, I do pray for much fruit, not only in Mexico, but right here, Father. Thank you for those that will be stepping in the gap or doing their normal things here on Sunday mornings, Father. Thank you so much for the opportunity to live for you and to serve you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And some of you are saying, who in the world are you, Pastor Duane, to talk about Proverbs 31? Well, it's because I'm married to a Proverbs 31 woman, so I can tell you what it's like. But just a couple of reminders before I forget. There's a ladies' Christmas dinner fellowship December 13th. That's a Friday. So ladies, if you haven't already signed up, please sign up. Sign up also to bring, finger food or hot chocolate or other things like that. The sign-up list is in the back, and it's also in the Church Center app.
Toppings for hot chocolate.
Thank you. See, I need a Proverbs 31 woman to keep me straight. Next Wednesday night, we will venture into 2 Timothy. So we're concluding Proverbs tonight, and then next week we'll go into 2 Timothy. Now, if you've been around for a while, you know that I've been alternating, especially on Wednesdays and Sundays, between Old Testament and New Testament. So we're finishing up Proverbs in the Old Testament, and so we will jump into a New Testament. We haven't done 2 Peter, or I haven't taught out of 2 Peter in a really long time, so I'm looking forward to that. And then just want to remind you about the Christmas Eve service. Please invite family, friends, neighbors, anyone that you can. And if you'd like to participate, if you're a person that would love to participate in our Christmas Eve service, we have a number of different parts of either reading scripture or some scripts and things like that. So please reach out to me and we'd love to get you involved in that. We love to make our Christmas Eve service including as many people as possible in the body, that it's not just sort of the standard crew. Nothing wrong with the standard crew, by the way, but they're always up here Sunday after Sunday. We'd love to be able to include some other people in our evening of celebrating and remembering the birth of our Savior. So again, Proverbs chapter 31 is where we're at this evening. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now, when you search through the Old Testament, you don't find anybody listed as King Lemuel. So where in the world did this king come from? I've got a suggestion, an idea, but it is just simply an idea. But Lemuel means belonging to God. That's just kind of, you know, most names in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament have significance or meaning behind it. And I just found that really interesting, belonging to God. Now, Jewish legend and tradition identifies Lemuel as Solomon. And the advice was given from his mother, Bathsheba, from when the time of Solomon had indulged in a multitude of wives. Now, whether that's actually true or not, we have no real idea. What we do know, it's instruction that a king had received. Initially, he's going to give it to his son, and then the voice is going to sort of change in the sense of, this is the characteristics of the type of woman that you should be pursuing. And as a woman, this is the type of characteristics that you should strive to have in your own life. I'm sorry, I am silencing my phone. And if you didn't do that already, I encourage you to do the same. So, verse 2, what my son, and what son of my womb, and what some of my vowels? So again, the words of the king, an utterance, and then now turns the voice, turns into the mother's voice, and it's a mom saying, I want to teach you these things, which his mother taught him. I'm sorry, I missed over the last line of verse 1, which his mother taught him. So this is really the words from his mom conveyed via the king to whoever this son is, whether that be Solomon or somebody else. But notice this endearment that this mom has, like most moms have. My son, the son of my womb, the son of my vows. The idea of the vows is the idea that before the child was born, the mother made a vow to raise her child
in the ways of the Lord. It reminds me of, for example, individuals that took the Nazarite vow and they vowed to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. We think about things like in our contemporary Christian church where we make a baby dedication. The baby dedication isn't as much for the child as it is for the parents. What we're really doing is we're praying for the parents to be able to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. But it's this idea of a dedication, a desire to have somebody walking and living rightly before the Lord. Now, we may recall, just jumping back a little bit, Timothy that we find in the New Testament, we're told that his mother taught him to respect, honor, and fear the Lord. And from that, Timothy grew up in the faith. What a wonderful, tremendous thing. If you have a mother or a father that taught you the fear of the Lord. And if you don't have that, may you make that now the generation going forward that you would teach your children or any children that you have contact with, that they would have a fear and honor and respect for the Lord. Son of my vows again. And then into the instructions. Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Here's a warning for specifically this son, and we'll get into the focus on the women in just a moment. But the warning for this son is what? Don't give yourself over to excessive sexual interest that literally waste men's strength. Don't give yourself over to obsession over sex, romance, the pursuit of on and on relationships. Now, the reverse of that is true as well. Women, don't fall for the guy that is always pursuing romance or sex. I'm not saying, by the way, in a marriage covenant that sex is wrong. I want to be very clear about that. God created sex, and sex is a wonderful thing in the confines of what God created it. But it doesn't take much imagination for you to look around our world and see that we live in an overly sexualized world. You're interested in buying some perfume, and it's got all kinds of sexual innuendos in the advertising about that. Maybe you're interested in buying a car and all kinds of sexual innuendos in buying the car or the clothing or whatever else. And that's not even speaking about the pornography that's rampant in our culture. TikTok videos, YouTube videos, and on it goes from soft porn to full-on hardcore porn. Our culture that we live in is obsessed with romance and sex. And before you begin to think, well, our culture is just much worse than previous cultures, you have to understand the culture from Proverbs, the culture of the New Testament, was a sexually obsessed culture. This is not something new. God warned the children of Israel not to worship the pagan gods. How did they worship pagan gods? Most of the time it was sexual activity. They had what they called temple prostitutes, both male and female. And your act of worship was to engage in prostitution. It's not new. It's nothing is new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. So again, the warning is don't give your strength. Don't give all of your energy. Don't give all of your resources. Don't give all of your finances in the pursuit of something that will never satisfy. Oh, romance for a moment is satisfactory. Sexual gratification is satisfactory for a moment, but it has no lasting pleasure. And it's the same thing that destroys kings. You don't have to do much of an internet search to find men and women that have been destroyed by affairs, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of romance, where they've put those things in front of others, or the pursuit of this romantic sexual obsession has literally destroyed families. Some of you come from broken homes that were literally destroyed because one party or another pursued this romantic sexual fantasy instead of a lasting, strong relationship which is based upon God. You're not immune. Presidents have been destroyed by it. Prime ministers have been destroyed by it. Celebrities have been destroyed by it. Pastors have been destroyed by it. CEOs of companies have been destroyed by it. Secretaries have been destroyed by it. Waitresses have been destroyed by it. It is destructive. Please understand, this is a tactic that Satan has been using over and over and over again because we as people keep falling for it. So be wise. If you're a man and you're not married, be wise and seek after a woman that would put God first. If you are married, make sure that your passions or your desires are for your spouse. If you're a woman, don't allow some man to come alongside you and romanticize you and blind you if he is not first and foremost in love with Jesus Christ. Sexual obsession, romantic obsession is powerful, and it will destroy you. Verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lamel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So the first portion, verses 4 through 5 here, is a warning against strong drink, intoxicating drink. A leader, a king, a judge, a CEO of a company, although it's rampant within our culture, but intoxication leads to impaired judgment. Especially when somebody's in a position of leadership or responsibility. Maybe it's a supervisor at work, or maybe it's a president or a prime minister or a congressperson. And I know it happens all the time, but it's a shame when they allow drink to impair their judgment. And then they make bad judgments because they were drunk. Or in our vernacular today, high. Terrible, terrible things. Now, goes on to say there is a purpose or reason to give strong drink. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. In other words, the one that's sort of at the end of their life, maybe the pain and anguish of life. In our modern vernacular, that would be the idea of giving medicine, pain medicine, for the purpose of making somebody comfortable in the last days and hours of their life. The wine is for those of bitter heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. If you're going through misery and you're tempted to drink in order to forget, please understand that is a lie and a scheme from Satan. What we essentially say when we chase after the bottle or the high or whatever else it is, because we're going through difficulty, is that God is not sufficient to carry us through whatever that difficulty is. We all encounter difficulties, heart-wrenching difficulties. And certainly Satan would love to tempt us to drown our sorrows, in a bottle or on hits or whatever else it might be. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. So instead of a leader, and all of us, by the way, I think qualify in the framework of being a leader. You might be a leader in your home. You might be a leader at work. You might be a leader in a community organization. But don't allow alcohol or the pursuit of romantic sexual pleasure to cloud your judgment, because you and I, and especially those in leadership, are called to do what? To speak up for those that can't. Don't allow yourself to be so consumed with the pleasures of this world that you're afraid or unwilling to speak up for the defenseless. A classic example of that is unborn children. Who else, if you and I are not willing to speak up to them or for them, will? It is a God-given right for us to speak up for the defenseless. Maybe somebody who's handicapped and people want to take advantage of them, for you to stand up in righteousness and say, no, let's treat this student, let's treat this individual with fairness. Maybe it's somebody who has immigrated here to the U.S. but does not speak English well. Are we just going to take advantage of them and pay them a lot less to do a lot harder work? Or are we going to treat them with fairness? Take up the cause of the defenseless. That is a God-given role for us. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Especially if God puts you in a position, maybe you get to be the supervisor or manager at work. May you be a godly manager, and may you speak up for the ones that kind of get steamrolled in the process. When you have an opportunity to advocate for rightness or uprightness and to punish those that do evil, we ought to do that. We should plead for the cause of the poor and the needy that oftentimes have trouble defending themselves. Again, I think of children, unborn children. I think of little children that are in abusive situations, that we ought to be individuals who would be willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, this child, there's something going on in this child's life, in their home environment. Let's intercede for them. Maybe you know somebody who's been taken advantage of by others, that we would stand up for them on behalf of them. So we kind of quickly move through the nine verses, the verses that, of course, I feel the most comfortable with, because it doesn't talk about the virtuous woman or the Proverbs 31 woman. But now the next 22 verses are all about this virtuous woman. And we'll try to draw some points out of this. But I want you to understand, first of all, in the original Hebrew, most of you don't have the Hebrew in front of you, because frankly, Hebrew is a little bit hard to learn. The letters and the alphabet is completely foreign to us as English speakers. But one of the interesting things about the next 22 verses, verses 10 through 31, is each phrase or each line, we could say that way, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, making what is called an acrostic. In other words, it's the first line begins with an A, and then a B, and then a C, and then a D. It's a wonderful mechanism to help us memorize and keep these things in mind. It also displays the poetic, intellectual nature of the one who penned this, to be able to come up with words and phrases like this. So it's intended on purpose in the original Hebrew language for it to be something that could be memorized. Now remember, in this day and age, not everybody had paper or electronic Bibles that they could carry around with them. Not everybody had parchments that they could carry around. Not everybody had little electronic Bibles where they could whip out their Proverbs 31 and say, does somebody meet with this? Or a woman wouldn't necessarily always have this printed on the wall in her house, like many of you might today. So it was something that could be committed to memory. But as we go through this, remember, this also not only describes a woman in the day and the age of Proverbs 31, roughly 3,000 years ago, but it really describes also a woman, a wife, a mother for a Christian today. If you are a man who is unmarried, would you pray for this type of woman? If you're a woman who is not married, may you pray that God would mold you into this type of woman. If you're a man who's married, would you pray that your wife would become more and more like this? Oh, please, when you pray, it's not Sikkim God. Instead, it is, Lord, how can I help to bring out these characteristics? How can I encourage her in these ways? Same thing if you're a woman who's married. May these be the characteristics of your life. Please understand this is the perfect woman, we might say. And none of us are perfect. None of us women, none of us men are perfect. But this is what we ought to be shooting for. Don't beat yourself up if you're not meeting all of these standards. But the idea is that we would be endeavoring to be that. And if you're married, don't beat up your spouse because he or she doesn't do all of these things. But this is what we're going towards. This passages or the series of passages is a guide for both men and women. And again, if you're not married this evening, this needs to be your criteria. Not the outer beauty, not the funniness, although those are wonderful attributes. But what we should primarily be concerned about is the character. If you're not married and you're a woman, may you be desiring to attract a godly man. And how do you attract a godly man? By having this sort of character in your life. Be a woman of God. Be a man of God. Please resist the temptation that the world is constantly throwing at us to short-circuit or just chase after temporary things. A virtuous wife is what he begins here. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Who can find a virtuous wife? This term virtuous literally has the same language as the idea of a mighty man of valor. In Judges 6:12, we find this phrase, a mighty man of valor, a man who's willing to stand up for righteousness, a man that's willing to face courageously difficult circumstances. Guess what? The virtuous wife is the same way, a woman who's willing to stand up for the Lord, a woman who's willing to endure hardship or difficulties for the Lord. That's the same expression here. And her worth is far above whatever you can think of as the most valuable thing on the earth. Here in Proverbs, it talks about rubies, precious gems. They're both valued and rare. A virtuous woman is valued, but unfortunately in our culture is rare. That means you as a woman of God are going to be unique in all of the world, because there aren't a lot of women who are seeking the Lord first. We can say the same thing about guys. A man who's virtuous, a man who seeks after the Lord first, is rare. So understand that. You're not looking for a popularity contest. You're looking for that ruby, that gem. Her worth is far above rubies. The rest of this chapter is going to describe for us her character, her worth, that she is much greater than what all the world has to offer us. So we're going to look at this woman of character and virtue. Verse 11 begins this. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. The idea here, this godly, virtuous woman, this Proverbs 31 woman, has developed a relationship with her husband that he trusts her. Or we could put it this way, she has a heart for her husband. This is not a woman who's looking for the next relationship. When can I divorce this guy to marry some other guy? And by the way, as a man, you should be looking for a woman and cultivating that she has a heart for you. A heart to see you do well in the Lord. Not a conniving, not a trickery, not a lying, but somebody who's trustworthy. Oh, there's all kinds of jokes about, well, I can't give my wife a credit card because I can't stand the bill when it comes back, or I have to go to the store with her because I'm afraid she's going to spend too much money, or whatever else it might be. But see, if you're a woman of virtue and integrity before the Lord, your husband should trust in you. Husbands, are you giving your wife the opportunity to be trustworthy? Is she filled with integrity? Women, Are you filled with integrity? Or are there things that you're doing or thinking about doing that you want to hide from your husband? Husbands, are you hiding things from your wife? A foolish woman, and I remember from Proverbs, the foolish woman is the woman who has not fundamentally a trust in the Lord. That's what foolishness is. Not foolishness because I didn't, you know, I don't know how to bake bread or something like that, and not that baking bread is what makes somebody a valuable woman. But foolishness is her relationship with the Lord. The foolish woman, or the woman who doesn't have a solid relationship with the Lord, is a woman who can't be trusted. Both materially, financially. But if you're a virtuous woman, your husband's heart will trust in you. And then the next line, so he will have no lack of gain. This is not speaking about having an abundance of material possessions, in other words, living in a mansion, driving a fancy car, but because the wife is virtuous, trustworthy, puts the Lord first, there is the benefit that we're not wastefully spending things. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We're going to continue on in this idea here of virtuous, of it being played out in the day-to-day life. Again, in our culture, both men and women, both husbands and wives, have turned on one another instead of supporting one another. We should be supporting one another, encouraging one another in our faith, not tearing one another down. Husbands and wives, especially if you've been married for a little bit of time, please understand there's a temptation that Satan wants to get in there to cause you to tear down your spouse. I mean, let's be honest. You're a sinner, and you married a sinner. And if you're looking for something to complain about, there will always be something to complain about because we're not perfect. But the attitude here that the Proverbs 31 woman has is that she is doing good. She's supporting and encouraging and even at times correcting, but not for the sake of tearing that person down, but to protect them and encourage them. Same thing with husbands towards your spouses. Is it somebody that you can trust in and somebody that you know in our modern vernacular has your back? Verse 13, we're going to discover that she works with ingenuity. She works wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. So this is poetic language. It's not saying, please don't take this as I'm calling her a big boat. Okay, that's not a good thing to call your wife. But it's the idea, it's poetic language that she's able to acquire items and to bring it into the home. She willingly works with her hands. It's the idea that there's nothing above her or her willingness to do it. This doesn't mean that you've got to go out and dig ditches. What it means is that there's not this attitude of, well, I don't do that. If the toilet needs to be cleaned, I clean the toilet, is the mindset of that. If the drain is backed up and no one else is here, I'll pull out that hair clog or whatever else it might be. It's a woman or a man who's willing to do these things. He seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She's like this merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So again, poetic language. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily feeding the whole neighborhood, but notice this woman has a mindset that goes beyond just her own personal needs. This character is one that feels burdened to take on the task of the day. Now, please, I'm not suggesting that every day, every month, you got to do all of these things. Doesn't mean you got to get a big old U-Haul truck and drive to the farmer's market and bring it back and, you know, raise the pigs and then slaughter the pigs and make pork chops and all those kinds of things. But remember, this is poetic language, and it's an industrious, woman that is being ingenious with what she has available to her. Her characteristic is being described for us in poetic language. In other words, this virtuous woman, guys, this is the type of woman you should be looking for. Women, this is the type of woman you should be. Knows how to seek and find things that are necessary for the resources of the home. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily getting Rolex watches, but it may be a Timex watch that keeps on ticking, and you found it at a thrift store and it works. Praise the Lord. Willingly works with a hand. In other words, not too proud, not too arrogant, but willing to do whatever is necessary. She works simply and practically for the benefit of her home and her family. Yes, what sets this virtuous woman apart is her character that is willing to work. Now, I don't mean an outside job necessarily. I don't mean you got to work a 9-to-5. What I do mean is a woman who's willing to do whatever is necessary. And by the way, men, that should be our attitudes as well. It should be our attitudes as well. If the lawn needs to be mowed, but you're interested in a baseball game or a football game, but you go mow the lawn anyways. That sort of attitude should permeate you and I. These merchant ships that she's bringing food from afar is the idea that she would go and gather and acquire the food and resources for the family on a regular basis. It's just the opposite of the lazy sluggard. You see, the lazy sluggard is unwilling to do anything. The lazy sluggard says, oh no, there might be a lion in the street, so I can't go out today. The virtuous woman says, I don't care if there's a lion in the street or not. I'm going out to provide for my family. That's the idea. But notice it goes beyond just herself or her family. She's providing a portion for her maidservants. Now, understand in biblical times, it was common for somebody to have hired help or servants, sometimes slaves. It's not something that's common here in our culture in America, but it's common in other parts of the world as well. To hire a house girl or a house boy, to hire somebody to be your maid or to be your cook. But notice, this virtuous woman cares for the needs of those that work for her. She manages wisely and cares for them. She's not abusing them, not mistreating them, but she provides for them. And notice her care goes beyond just her immediate family. And then it goes on to say that she considers a field and buys it, verse 16. From the prophets, she plants a vineyard. Notice this. She's using her ingenuity, her commerce sense, to take some money, maybe a profit, and then she looks and carefully considers something to buy it for the purpose of creating more wealth or more food. Remember, this is the idea. You buy a plot of land. In this particular case, the psalmist is, or the Proverbs is saying, she plants a vineyard there. She's investing in it so that eventually the vineyard will produce crops that then will create the grapes and the raisins and the wine, and that she could sell them. It's the idea that we would look at things, look for opportunities to be profitable. It may be something relatively simple. It also could be the idea of saving. You can invest time to do the coupon shopping. You can invest time to go from store to store to get the right deals. But the idea here is that she is using her ingenuity to help provide for the family. Now remember, in this culture of this day, women weren't allowed to be in quote-unquote business, not like today. So today you could go work a regular job, and that's perfectly fine. But notice this characteristic is a woman who looks for ways to provide an increase. It might be retirement saving. It might be, hey, we've got some extra money here. Let's put it here instead of, quote-unquote, wasting it on some luxury item that breaks a year later. Let me invest in this. That's the heart of this. Again, it's a characteristic that should be for both men and women, that we're not frivolously spending our money, but we're looking for things that would be wise investments. It's kind of funny, but if you want an example of somebody who does a wise investment, do you know how old Alex's car is? It's a 1996? 91, thank you. A 1991 Corolla, and it's still working. Now, the auto parts company has a little bit of a problem because he buys the lifetime warranty parts, and he means a lifetime. And so sometimes they have a little bit of a conundrum. But what I'm saying is he didn't go out and buy a brand new car, and he kept it. He didn't go and get a new car every year. And if you get a new car every year, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying, are you making wise choices, or are you making choices just based on your wants? That's the question. Are you making wise choices? Verses 17 through 20. And really, this is about her strength and compassion. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night. Remember, when she strengthens herself, it's the same language of we find in the Bible and also other places where they gird themselves up. Remember, most of the men would wear something like a robe. And so in order to get to work in the field or to prepare for battle or to run after something, it wasn't just hold your robe up or your skirt up, but it was to tie it up so that you'd be ready to work. And this is the same idea here, that she girds herself with strength. It means she's getting ready. She's preparing herself. It's sort of the idea of somebody being ready for heroic or difficult action, such as running hard or physical labor. And in other words, to put it in modern day language, this is what this virtuous woman does. First of all, she puts God first. Secondly, she's providing for her family, looking out for the welfare of her family and those in her outside her immediate family. And then she also is taking care of her own health and strength, not only by means of useful labor, but by healthy exercise and input of her food. She's not trying to be the model for a magazine cover, but she is trying to be a woman who can take care of things. She's not the sit on the couch potato and eating 12 bags of chips a day and drinking 4 gallons of soda, but she's taking care of herself. Please, physical exercise is good, but it profits a little. But godly exercise is of great gain. The priority is your relationship with the Lord first and foremost. But in order for you to be as useful for the Lord as possible, we ought to take as good care of our bodies as we can. We live in a culture where we've got all kinds of ailments. In comparison to Solomon's day or the day of Proverbs here, we live a lot longer. To live to be 50 would be a really old man in those days. And many of you are over 50. Some of you aren't, but don't worry, you'll get there eventually. You'll mature eventually. But what I'm saying is to take good care of your physical body, to make sure you get proper amount of rest. In other words, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to stay up all night with your kids when they're sick, but why are you staying up? Is it to care and comfort for your children, or is it because you wanted to find the end of the World Wide Web, the internet? Is that why? You wanted to make sure that you knew what everybody else ate for dinner last week? Or in moderation, are you seeking the Lord first? So the idea of her girding herself up is preparing herself to be productive. Now, that might include school. It might include strengthening or refining your abilities to do things. She perceives her merchandise as good. She understands what she has and is wise and experienced enough to get good merchandise for the home. You see, wisdom, when it's practically applied, helps us to pick out not the fanciest thing or the newest thing, but something that will last. May that be the quality of us. May when we pick out an item for our home or whatever else that we're doing, may we pick out things that will last. You can buy the cheap knockoff stuff and have to replace it every 6 months. Or maybe you're a little bit more frugal and save for 6 months and you buy the higher quality thing that will last you now for years. That's the idea. Look at this. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Now, distaff, that's something that we're not familiar with. But this virtuous woman uses the tools and technology available for her to manage her household well. The distaff was a stick or spindle in which the wool or flax could be wound and spun. They would take, again, the hair off the lamb, the wool off the sheep, and then spin it into yarn in order to make garments and blankets and everything else. So the distaff was a tool of technology to this process of spinning the wool. Today, you can use the tools and technology available to help you manage your home well. She also extends her hand to the poor. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Notice, as she's doing all of these things, managing her household well, managing her own physical body well, investing wisely, using her resources to the best of her ability, she's not turned into somebody who's selfish. Well, it's just for my family. But she is somebody who is willing to care for the others around her. Because she's a skillful manager, what we might call a good homemaker, and that, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying somebody that has to stay in the home all the time, but a woman who manages her household well. This same woman is filled with compassion. This is the same woman who maybe finds a deal and buys two or three extra things in order to give it as a gift to somebody who doesn't have the resources. She's not just throwing money away or not just throwing money at people, but she's actually drawing them into a relationship to be compassionate to them. This is not the drive-by giving, you know, where you throw out you throw out the Christmas gift because I feel obligated to give you a Christmas gift and there it is and I'm out of here. But it's a woman who is compassionate and caring for and developing those kinds of relationships with people. So this woman of character and virtue has a heart for her husband. In other words, she wants her husband to succeed. We, in our culture, have a tendency to tear one another down. Husbands, you should want your wife to succeed. Wives, you should want your husband to succeed. We also, both men and women, should work with integrity and ingenuity. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Ask the Lord how you might provide for your house or be able to get things at lower costs, or be able to use a talent or ability that you have for the benefit of the house. And then strength and compassion. Now, we're not talking bodybuilder, you know, Miss Universe type of stuff. We're talking about strength in the inner woman, but then also that she takes care of her physical abilities or her physical body. She's not turning into a woman that worships her body, but she's a woman that's utilizing her body like a tool to the best of its benefits. If you're a tool person, if you like tools, you take care of your tools. If you have a special tool that you spent money to get, took you a while to acquire it, then you use it, but you're also careful with it. You put it away, you make sure it's sharp and clean and whatever else. If you have a good set of kitchen knives, take care of them and they'll last you a lifetime. But if you just throw them around in the metal sink, they'll get dull and you'll be surprised at how quickly they get dull. But if you'll take care of them, they can last you a lifetime. You can buy the cheap, you know, Dollar General knives and they'll work for one or two cuttings. Or you could spend more money, maybe getting one knife at a time that would be a quality knife that will last you a lifetime. And that's where the virtuous or the more prudent man and woman says, well, let me buy the better quality that will last me a lifetime. Now, hey, if you don't have the money and you need a knife right now, then certainly get whatever you can. But I'm saying this idea of trying to get what is the best, or not best in the sense of what the world thinks is the best, but the best that will last you as long as possible. Moving on. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Now, scarlet is a color along the lines of a purplish color. It's a royal color. It's something that is only the wealthy or the royalty would have. So it leads a little bit of a question here. Why would this virtuous woman, why would having scarlet make you better in the wintertime? Some have suggested, well, it's because if you get caught in a snowstorm, they can see your red beanie or whatever else. But remember, this is Jerusalem. There were areas around Jerusalem. It snows as much there as it does here. Every couple of years, and it's a dusting. So being buried in an avalanche doesn't make sense. Instead, what I think is a better understanding, because the next phrase is, she makes tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple, is the idea, not so much the color, but the quality. In other words, fine clothing, or she makes clothing that fits, makes clothing that suits the needs. It's not just hand-me-downs because I had nothing else, but it's the idea of quality clothing, the idea of protecting the family. It would be the idea of a virtuous, diligent wife prepares her household. It might be the idea of getting mittens in the wintertime, or hats for the rainy season, or hats for the sun. It's that sort of idea that she's using her diligence and the wisdom that God gives her to bless the family and those around her in very practical ways. Again, she may be the woman that in the middle of summer buys winter coats, and everyone else in the family goes, why are you buying a winter coat now? And she says, because it's 50% off. In a couple of months, it's going to be cold, and you're going to be thanking me for that. And so that's that wisdom. And guys, we can do the same thing. Nothing wrong with getting a winter coat or T-shirts or shorts now in the wintertime when they're on the clearance aisle, knowing that you don't need it right now, but in 6 months, or it's Texas, so 3 months from now, you'll want the shorts or the sandals or whatever else. But that's the idea, this characteristic. Notice the characteristic is first and foremost a heart for God, but then it plays out in very practical terms. It's not a woman or a husband that is looking only for his own personal needs, but looking at how they can bless their family and ultimately others around them. She makes linen garments, verse 24, and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Again, this is a woman, and it applies to us guys as well, who looks for the future and looks how they can prepare things for the future. If you like to can, and there's all kinds of, it's not the right time of year, but if they're, in the middle of springtime or the fall when there's all kinds of vegetables on sale, and maybe you grow something in your garden and you've got way too many tomatoes that you can ever eat, but then you go and you can them and you have them there for the rest of the year. It's that sort of idea. Maybe it is the idea for you to have a home garden or a little herb garden or something else like that where you can have not only fresh items but at a much lower cost. It's that sort of idea. And using your ingenuity, using your talents for God's purposes. And it, again, works out in very practical ways. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is a great contrast to the women that we ran across earlier in the book of Proverbs. Remember the contentious woman. the woman that was always argumentative, and how it was better for the husband to live on the rooftop, exposed to the rain and exposed to the heat of the summer, than to be in a comfortable house with somebody who was constantly arguing or nitpicking or constantly complaining. In this case, this woman is not doing that. When she opens her mouth, and please, it is not telling you as women, and guys, don't think of a woman as somebody who just needs to be quiet. It is not saying that. You have opinions, you have ideas, and God gives you those. But you're to share those with wisdom. And for all of us, there's a good time to say something, and there's a bad time to say something. At both times, you may be speaking the truth, but wisdom knows when to say it. And it may be a season where you need to hold your tongue. This is for both guys and gals. Hold your tongue until an appropriate time. So that the listener, whoever that is, whether that be a coworker, whether that be your spouse, can actually listen to you. By the way, women, I think you understand this, but us guys, we're good at concentrating on one thing at a time. Just as a general rule, one thing. You put two things in there and we go, blah, 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 and then you ask about three or four and we're totally lost. Women, you can do five or six things. You can have one conversation bouncing between five or six topics and you stay on track the whole time. And us guys are like, wait a minute. You started off talking about the weather and now you're talking about cookies and I don't know how you got to cookies. God has made us different. But both of us need to have a heart to seek the Lord. And so there are right times to say things. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. Maybe it's stopping in the middle of the busyness of life and saying, I really have something I need to talk to you about. I need 100% of your attention. And then we can communicate. But this virtuous woman, this woman that seeks the Lord first in everything, is a woman that's not nitpicky or contentious. It doesn't mean that she doesn't speak her mind. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have godly wisdom to communicate. But she's different than the majority of women in the world today. Guys, you're to be different than the majority of men in the world today. You're to be a man who seeks God first. Seeks to be a blessing. Seek to be a leader in your home. To lead them. Not do what I say, but a leader that leads by example to a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Women, the same thing. You're to be a leader in your home. A leader in your work environment. Not because you're the loudest. Not because you tricked or you spread gossip about somebody. But instead because you're a woman of integrity that puts God first in everything. And treats others the way God wants us to treat them. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Guys, if you're married, this would be a good phrase to say to your wife. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. That's a homework assignment. See if you can work that into your conversation sometime this week. Maybe not exactly those words, but that idea. And here's the heart of it, I think. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Remember, fearing the Lord, back to Proverbs 1:7. The fear, the wisdom, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I got the verse right now. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a respect and honor for the Lord, a relationship with the Lord. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is temporary. This goes for both guys and girls. Guys, don't just chase after the woman that's charming. Women, don't chase after that guy that's charming because that is deceitful. Beauty is passing. The pleasingness to your eyes, it's temporary, it's passing. But a woman who fears, or a woman who has a relationship with the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Guys, if you have a woman that's being successful in some endeavor, let her reap those rewards. Don't tell her she's stupid or dumb because she didn't do it your way. Build her up. Encourage her in the Lord. And let the fruit of your life, this is the Duane paraphrase, let the fruit of your life represent you before other people. Not your beauty, not your charm, not your cunning, not your intimidation of others. But let the Holy Spirit, fruit of your life, that fruit of joy, peace, patience, self-control, let that be what others look at. May others be able to save you. There is a woman who puts God first in her life. There is a man who puts God first in his life. May that be what people see you and I as. Not because we're the smartest or strongest or fastest or the most conniving. But may you and I be men and women of integrity that put Christ first. We're industrious is the idea here. Not for the sake of just piling up money or resources for ourselves, but we're industrious to provide for those in our immediate family and then also those outside of our immediate family. And there should be nothing, this is for both guys and girls, there should be nothing that's beneath us to do. There should be nothing that we are unable or unwilling to do. There may be jobs that we don't know how to do, but we have a willing heart to do whatever the task is, that I would be willing to do it. Father, I thank you for the women who are here this evening. Lord, I thank you for the godly characteristics that they do have. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them with more and more of a heart for you. Oh, Lord, protect the women in our lives from the schemes of this world that tell them that they're only valuable if they're cute or a model. Oh, Lord, our value is so much more than skin deep. Help these women, Lord, to understand that they are valuable before you. Their value, that they are a precious gem. Not by the world's standards, but by your standards. And may we as men encourage the women to be women after God's own heart. Oh, Lord, protect us. Protect us guys from being attracted to shallow women who have a vanity, a self-centeredness. Oh, they may be physically attractive, but Lord, they're vain. Lord, protect us from that. May we seek after, may we encourage one another to be men and women who seek you first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, give us wisdom. How to handle our households, how to be fruitful, ingenious, to provide for our households, Lord. May we exercise wisdom when we buy products or things. May we utilize the technology and the tools that you've given us, Lord. May we recognize our strengths and excel at those things. May we also recognize our own weaknesses and pray that you would strengthen us in spite of our own weakness. And Lord, as we come across this Christmas season, there's so many things for us to be ensnared in. The temptation to give the best gifts, or the temptation to be the perfect host or hostess. But Father, may we be people that are solidly seeking you. In the hustle and bustle, may we be that calm in the middle of the storm, because we're seeking you first. And Lord, would you help us to influence others in that same way? In Christ Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here this evening.